Jerry, thank you for that kind introduction. That was a joke. That was not kind at all. I've enjoyed that guy, man. Jerry's awesome. So I saw him looking earlier at the, you know, how things work, the schedule, so I grabbed one just now. And it says Song Living Hope, and then it says Brief Message, John Clausen. I'm trying to figure out who wrote this. Jerry? This is your idea, isn't it? Yeah, okay, that's what I thought. All right. So, man, listen, I have just so enjoyed being with you all, and thank you so much for your grace and your kindness to me. This has just been an amazing week. To be honest, when we first started talking about it, I thought, man, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, this is going to be a long week. But it really has flown by. Sunday, you guys said, man, it's going to be gone like that. And I thought, yeah, no way. it has gone by so fast. This is a picture of my family. You can't see it very well. But I wanted you to know I did have a family, because some of you are still wondering about the wedding ring thing. So my wife is the second one. She's the redhead there. And then my youngest is in the middle with his wife, so this was just done a year ago. And then my oldest is to my right, and his wife is to the far left. So anyway, that's just a picture of my family, and appreciate it when you think of us, if you'd pray for us and pray for our kids. You know, they're at that stage of life where, as a parent, you can't parent anymore. You got to kind of guide. Boy, is that a drag. You know, they used to say the terrible twos. You remember, I don't know if we talk about terrible twos anymore, but, you know, how hard it was in terrible twos. And I'm thinking the 20s are like, golly, these are really tough. I want to tell them what to do. And they, you know, at least when they were two, I could tell them what to do. But now they're, you know, they tell me what to do. So anyway, that's my family. And if you want, just open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. So we're gonna kind of just culminate tonight and finish out and just thinking about the one who is to come and who has come and just understand Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who is our King. So in Revelation chapter 5, if you want to open up your Bibles, we'll start reading with verse number 1. Actually, let's do this. Let's drop back for a second. So when we think about the book of Revelation, right, we think about the letters to the seven churches, and then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we have this picture of heaven, right? And so in verse 1, chapter 4, John, then, after this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door, and the first voice that I heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place. And now, then he gives us this picture of heaven, right? And he pictures heaven, and as he looks at the elders and the creatures, in verse 11, look at what it says in verse 11. After they've cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, O our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So kind of culminates, right, in this moment of praise to God the Father and recognition of the greatness of God, the fact that He is creator and He is sustainer, all these things that we've talked about this week. Well, then chapter 5 starts, right? So it's just a continuation, and chapter 5 starts. Then he says, then I saw on the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And here you kind of need to drop your octave or something. You know, I mean, it's a big angel, right? So who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look into it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Man, isn't this a beautiful picture? First, you end chapter 4 with this praise as the elders and the beasts of heaven and they're casting their crowns and they're crying out to God. And then John sees the one who's sitting on the throne and in his right hand. And for those of you who've traveled in the Middle East or other parts of the world, you know the right hand is the sacred hand. It's the good hand. The left hand is the dirty hand. The right hand is the sacred hand, right? And it's great if you're right-handed. If you're left-handed, this is a real problem. So all of you lefties, be careful out there. My wife's a lefty, and one of the very first times we were eating a meal with some folks in Morocco, of course, you don't pass things with your left hand. You don't do anything with your left hand. So, you know, you lefties, you understand what a problem this is going to be. And so she was trying to do everything with her right hand, which she wasn't accustomed to, and she managed to spill a whole 2 liter of Coke all over everybody. It was quite an eventful evening. So anyway, it's in the right hand because this is something of God. Now, it says that it's the scroll, right? It's a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals. Well, what is this scroll? Well, we don't really know exactly what it is, but what we do know about this scroll is that it's like a covenant. There's something sacred on it. It's like a will and testament. Or they would also, if they were making a contract, a deed of some sort, it would have writing typically on one side unless it was extensive. And then they would write on both sides. And what they would do with this deed or this will is they would seal it with 7 seals. So there would be 7 witnesses or 7 seals to that deed or to that will, or what in essence is a covenant. And so what you see here, I think, is Jesus or God the Father is holding the new covenant in his right hand. And John recognizes the importance of this moment, right? He recognizes the importance of this book because it's sealed with 7 seals. And only the most important things were sealed. And it was not, you could not open it, right? Unless you were the right person. Only the right person could open up this covenant, this document. And so we see this picture. And in verse 2 then it says, I saw a mighty angel. I don't know about you guys, but when I think about angels, I just think about mighty angels, right? I don't think about little squirrely angels. I think about big angels. And for some reasons, they have really big biceps and they're really tall. I don't know why. They're just really, really big guys, right? Now, I know that's theologically all messed up. I get that. But still, you know, you just get a picture. And here the text is, it's a mighty angel. It's not a little angel. It's a mighty angel with a booming voice. And we know it's a booming voice because when he's going to cry out, he cries out and everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth hears what he has to say, right? I mean, this is a big booming angel and he cries out, who's worthy to open the scroll? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to open it or even to look into it, which would be normal with a scroll like this, right? Because it's sealed with 7 seals and not just anybody's allowed to open it. And John, recognizing the importance of this book, of this document, of this covenant, when he realizes that no one has the strength and the power to open it, he says he starts to weep, right? And I don't think it's you know, a little cry here. It says, I wept and wept. Yeah, I told you before, when I cry, man, I cry. And I think John, you know, when he cries, right? He wept and he wept. He's absolutely broken because no one can open this scroll, and the scroll is so important. And all of the power, all of the might, everything that's around him, no one can do it. But then an elder comes to him and says, don't weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is conquered so that he's able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. And so the elder comes to him and says, no, don't cry, because the lion, right? The lion of Judah, man, what is more powerful than a lion, right? A lion, all the power, all the strength, all the majesty of a lion, he can open it because he's conquered and he's the root of David. So lions were used in as symbolism in Torah shrines where they would keep the Torah, the books of the law, and they would be engraven or they would be over that as in essence in protection, as strength and as authority. So the lion of Judah alluding to Genesis 49:9-10, which predicted the Davidic dynasty is understood in messianic literature as the Lion of Judah, right? So again, man, we see the power of God, right? The power of the one who's to come. He's a lion, and if that's not enough, he's the root, right? He's the root of David. This is alluding to Isaiah 11:1 and 10. Jesse was David's father, which suggests that the Messiah would come after the Davidic line. And even after it seemed cut off, right, the root is strong and the root is capable. And so you see all of these pictures of power and strength. And you think, yes, the kingdom of God is in good hands because the lion, the root, God, has come to open the book, right? And then I love what John sees in verse 8. I'm sorry, in verse 6. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Man, I looked and I saw one like a slaughtered lamb. Man, we just went from a lion to a slaughtered lamb. I like this picture that you have up here of the lamb, right? So a slaughtered lamb. I mean, it's gross, right? I mean, the way that they would kill the lamb is like you see on the picture. They cut the throat of the lamb and so that the blood comes out it's messy. It's nasty. It's gross to see this lamb. It's been slaughtered. It has blood all over it. It looks weak. It looks powerless. It looks incapable of doing anything. Right? This is what John sees. He doesn't see a lion. He doesn't see the root, but he sees this dead, broken lamb. But that dead, broken lamb comes out, and the dead, broken lamb, man, he takes the book. He takes the book. No one else can take the book. The lamb that was slain. And John goes on to describe, he says he had seven horns, and many texts mention lamb's horns. The imagery of the horns is a sign of authority. And so rooted in Daniel chapter 8. And so he doesn't just have one horn, but he has many horns, right? He has seven horns and the seven eyes. The seven eyes ranging the throughout the earth are from Zechariah 3:9 and 4:10. An image taken after the Persian royal ambassador. So the Persians, they would send ambassadors throughout the land. And these were the eyes of the king, right? And they would go out and they would spy in the land. They would see what was going on and they would report back to the king. And these are the seven spirits, or the spirit of God himself, as he looks out into the land and he sees us. And so John is recognizing the power and the strength and the wonder of the lamb that was slain. And he takes the scroll out of the right hand. The time of this writing, a will couldn't be opened except after the death of a person, and it was only to be opened by certain people. Same thing with a contract. It could only be opened by certain people. But here we see Jesus, the one who had been slain, the Lamb, come, and he takes the scroll out of the right hand as he is worthy to open the scroll. And so in verse 8 it says, when he took the scroll, this is so cool, right? So you got this, I mean, you just... Man, it's such a neat picture of heaven, right? I mean, you got this lamb, and it's looking dead. It's got blood all over it, and it's kind of wild looking as it is. But he takes it, and what happens in the rest of the chapter? Well, what happens in the rest of the chapter is what happened in chapter 4. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and a golden bowl filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Now, man, look at this song. He says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also the living creatures and all the elders, and their numbers was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything in them say, "Blessing and glory and honor and power to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Man, is that cool. I love that passage. That's just like blows your mind. Reminds you of Philippians chapter 2, right? The hymn of Jesus. It says that one day every knee will bow. This is what this text is saying, man. Every knee is going to bow. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. Let me tell you, it does not mean that. But I can tell you the worst sinner in the world, the person who has rejected Jesus the most, when he sees Jesus, he's going to kneel. Right? It's just the way it's going to be, because all of a sudden he's going to realize, oh, right? This is God. Right, he's going to realize that. It's not going to be salvific at all, which is the tragedy. But he's going to realize it. Just this is what's happening in heaven. It's just an amazing picture, and it is so powerful. Jesus is exalted. Now, just real quickly, I want you to just notice something here. In chapter 4, John just sees God, right? And so in chapter 4, the song there that they sing at the very end of chapter 4 just talks about God, doesn't it? Just recognizes who God is. And I think that's interesting, because then in chapter 5, when John realizes, you know, the Lamb, you look at it, and all of a sudden, man, the praise is to God the Father and to the Lamb. And so you take chapter 5, and you can drop down to chapter 7 and chapter 11 and chapter 12 and chapter 14 and chapter 19 and chapter 22, and the praises changed, because now every time they worship God, they also worship the Lamb. And there's reason for that, right? Because the Lamb is God. And there's this recognition, this moment of understanding of great clarity, which John is proclaiming that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. And that he is to be worshiped. And that not only is he God, and not only is he to be worshipped, but he is the only way to God. Right? Every time he says it, and to the Lamb, you got to understand that what John is saying is there's only one way to God. There's not a plurality of ways. There's not other opportunities. There are not other faiths. There are not other religions that will get you to God. There's only one way to God. And listen, I'm not saying that because John says it. I'm saying it because the Bible says it, and we have no choice but to understand the Word of God, and the Word of God is very clear that there are not a plethora of ways to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so we see Jesus exalted, and I love, he says, "You're worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you purchased a people." You purchased a people, or people were ransomed, is another way of saying that text. The language, the symbolism here is of Israel, as Israel was ransomed out of Egypt, right? They're ransomed out of Egypt. At one point, they are slaves, and God is going to ransom them through the Passover, the shedding blood of a lamb. He's going to ransom them out of Egypt, and what is he going to make them into? He's going to make them into a people, isn't he? He's going to make them into a people. He's going to take them from their slavery and make them into the people of God. And this is the imagery that is being given to us in this understanding of God ransoming us. We also were slaves purchased as a people unto God. Now we're children of God. It's restorative language. And so God has purchased us. He has made us his people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. This is the culmination of Genesis 10 and 11, right? Genesis 10 and 11 is the dispersion of the nations. Genesis 11 is the separation of languages and tongues. And Revelation 5 is the bringing of it all back together as we become a people of God. Man, that is an amazing fact. See, we are once separated, but now we are brought together as brothers and sisters. One of my favorite things that we do in our churches is the Lord's Supper. And I love the Lord's Supper. I love the Lord's Supper because the really cool thing about the Lord's Supper is there's some forms that'll be different a little bit, but basically all believers do the Lord's Supper because this was Jesus' command. Do this until I return, right? So when we take the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is as a local church, we're celebrating unity, right? We fence the table and we say, this is how we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And we do that as a recognition of the unity of the church, right? We are followers of Jesus Christ and we are one in the body of Christ, right? The local body. But not only that, but we are also part of the universal body of Jesus Christ. You see, there are believers in Yemen who are partaking of the Lord's Supper. There are believers in India who are partaking of the Lord's Supper. There are believers in Zambia who are partaking of the Lord's Supper. There are believers in Peru who are partaking of the Lord's Supper. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper as God has commanded us to, we not only celebrate the union of our local body, but we celebrate the union of the universal body of Jesus Christ. And man, I love that picture. I love the fact that when I partake of the Lord's Supper, I know that I have brothers and sisters in some of the hardest places in the world, and they're also celebrating the Lord's Supper, right? They also come together to partake and to remember the body and the blood of Jesus and remember the new covenant of His blood that was shed for us. And so this language, what John is doing is he's bringing us back together. So we are a purchased people from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and now we've been made into a kingdom. We are part of the kingdom of God, right? The already but not yet, but we are part of the kingdom of God. And we get to celebrate in that kingdom and live in that kingdom. But we are not only a people, a kingdom of God, but we are also priests of God. So we are a kingdom, but not a kingdom unto ourselves, but we are also priests to a world that doesn't know who Jesus is. Sometimes it's easy to just kind of sink into our kingdom, like the video that we saw just at the very beginning of the service, man. And, I mean, your pews are comfy, right? And it's easy to just kind of settle down. You got some great chairs out there, by the way. You better be careful. You just settle down into your chair, right? Get comfortable. That's not our calling. See, God didn't ransom us to sit in a pew. God ransomed us to go. He ransomed us to be priests. The work of a priest is to be an intermediary between people who don't know God and God Himself. So John is saying to us that we are called to be a kingdom of priests to our God, a kingdom and priests, and will reign on the earth. God has given us dominion, right? And power, and He's promised that no matter where we go in this world, He'll be there with us. We were in North Africa, and we had a group from Kentucky come up, and we put a fence around a schoolyard, right, so that they kept the animals out. It was just a way of entrance into the community, and when we do projects like that, we just have incredible opportunities then when we have lunch together with the local community and things like that. To share the gospel, and it was always fun to just figure out how to get to gospel in those conversations and things like that. One day, we'd put this fence up and we went back, and to the best of our knowledge, gospel had never been here. And we went on a Friday. So Friday, if you know Islam, you know that's the day you go to the mosque. It's kind of their Sunday. And in Morocco, they have couscous. They have this. You know, Sunday dinner, I don't know what your Sunday dinner is. My Sunday dinner used to just be a roast with potatoes and carrots. Did anybody do roasts with potatoes and carrots? Yes, a couple people. Man, that's good stuff. All right, but anyway, so they do this couscous, and it has meat and vegetables. And so for some odd reason, we just decided to show up in the middle of the day on a Friday. Don't know how we planned that so well. I know how we planned it. But anyway, so we went to the mosque, and we saw the mosque preacher. And so he invited us in to eat with him, and so we went in and we ate with him. I think one of the funnest things in the world is to share the gospel with someone for the very first time when they've never heard or understood the gospel. And so we sat down with him. Now I was with a buddy of mine. His name's Ron, and Ron's a character. And so Ron decides that we're just going to jump right in, and he just decided to start with the Trinity. you know, I don't know if you ever talked to a Muslim, but that's really not where you start. But Ron thought, hey, you know, he's an imam. We're not going to get very far anyway, so let's just jump right in there. And so he jumps right in on the Trinity. I'm thinking, man, are you kidding me right now? And so we started talking about Jesus, and it was amazing. See, we get to be this kingdom of priests, and we reign on the earth because, you see, we have the power of God with us. He is not vacant from any place on the earth. He's there. He is. All authority has been given under heaven to Jesus. And it was amazing to sit with this mosque preacher who was quoting the Quran at us in the beginning. But slowly, as we started to share from our hearts, he started to listen to what we had to say. Wish I could say that he converted that moment. But it was amazing how his heart became open. His heart was softened because the Holy Spirit was starting to work in his life. See, this is what we have. This is the gift that we have. We get to go and be priests, a people for God, and priests set apart for service to the Lord. All right. So just really quickly, just some things I want us to get from the text. First of all, power's not always found in what we see. See, John was looking for a mighty angel. He was looking for a lion. He was looking for the root. He was looking for power. So Jesus presents himself as a slain lamb. Power isn't always found in what we see. Psalm 27 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We were in the area of the reef, and we were out with some Venezuelans. They only spoke Spanish. One of them spoke a little bit of English, and they'd come to visit, and we were the experienced missionaries in the area, and so we were telling them how to do things, and you know, just making sure everybody knew what was going on. And the one who spoke English, he was an English teacher, and he ran into some guy, and starts to share the gospel with him in English, because the guy he met was an English teacher. All of a sudden, he comes running up to us about 20 minutes later and says, hey, man, this guy just came to Jesus. And we're like, well, that doesn't happen. That's impossible, you know. He said, no, really, he came to Jesus. Or, yeah, well, you don't understand, right? You don't understand. This is a process. We got to work with them and stuff like that. And he said, no, I'm telling you, he came to Jesus. So we start to work with the guy. We start to disciple him. So, and we start to learn his story. Now, this is the craziest story I've ever heard. And you guys know what Operation Mobilization is? They got a bunch of crazy young people that used to go out. I don't know if they still go out or not, but they would just kind of throw them out somewhere, and they'd have to share Jesus with everybody they met and get out somehow. They were a blast, right? But anyway, I'm pretty sure it had to have been an Operation Mobilization group. But anyway, this guy was at the park, and he heard this group with a guitar. Man, they were guitaring, Jerry, and they were singing Kumbaya, right? You know, Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. I don't even know what Kumbaya means. But that's what they're singing, right? And they're singing Kumbaya. And this teacher hears them singing Kumbaya. He sees their spirit, and he says, man, there's something about these people. So he starts to look up, what in the dickens does Kumbaya mean, right? I still don't know what it means. But through that process, he starts to discover Jesus, right? Because it means something like our Lord come, or I don't know. But anyway, he starts to look it up, and he starts to become interested in Christianity. For 10 years, he's researching who this Jesus is, right? For 10 years, he's researching Jesus, and the Lord is just slowly pulling him away from Islam. And he runs into this Venezuelan, and this Venezuelan says, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? He says, absolutely. And he shares the gospel with him, and he comes to faith. You know, we thought we understood how things worked. And sometimes, man, it's in weakness, our weakness, that God does the most amazing and marvelous things. So the first thing I want us to see is power is not found in what we see. The second thing is that God can take what looks like a weak, ruined, destroyed vessel, and he can do his work. All right? The lamb that was slain, that wasn't the plan as far as anyone was concerned. It was the plan of God. But it wasn't anybody else's plan. Right? You see that in the followers of Jesus as they try and figure this thing out. But God takes what looks like is ruined and destroyed, and he does his work in that and through that. The third thing is that we were ransomed. A price was paid by Jesus. It was his blood that paid the penalty for our sins. Man, we don't ever want to run from the blood. We don't ever run from the blood. Man, it's the blood of Jesus that saves us. It's the blood of Jesus that does the work. It's not something that we run away from. It's not something that we ignore. We understand the blood of Jesus is what pays the price for our sins. The fourth thing is that God takes what was divided and makes us one. We live in a nation and a world that just is like dividing itself all over the place. But God makes us one. God makes us one. I loved dinner tonight because it made us one. It brought all of these wonderful, beautiful creations of food together into one place, and it makes us one, right? I mean, it's just a little taste of the marriage, the supper of the Lamb, right? It'd probably all be Middle Eastern food, but I think there'll be a mix, right? I there might even be something American there. I don't know what it would be, but maybe a Coney dog from Detroit. I don't know, but you know, we're one. And you know, we think about, man, could God be taking me to the nations? Well, he's taking us to the nations because he has family over there. And we have family over there. And our job's to go and help that family either come to faith or become church or grow as church and be discipled and trained to lead others to faith. We sometimes view missions, I think, as just too foreign. It's really just me as a family member going to another place to live to share with my new family in that place. The fifth thing is that the Lamb sits on the throne. See, Jesus is the way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation. And tonight, I just want to challenge you. Man, if you don't know the Lamb, if you don't understand this whole concept of what it is to be the family of God, what it is to know Jesus, if you've never come to this place where you have said, I am a sinner, I have grieved a holy God, and I am in my sin, and I need a way out. Let me just tell you tonight that the only way out is through Jesus. It is not through the good things that you do. It's not for the way that you treat your neighbor. It's not through the religion that you follow. Man, it's only through Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you're out there and you've never asked Jesus to change your heart, to come and live in you because he's working in you. If you've never submitted to that, man, let me just say to you, tonight's the night of salvation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I plead with you, right? And salvation is for you. And God is calling you. Don't harden your heart. If God is calling you to go to family in other parts of the world, don't harden your heart to that either. There's no greater privilege or joy that I've had in my life than living overseas and sharing Jesus with people who've never heard. There's no greater joy or privilege I had in my life than training pastors in places where they don't receive pastoral training. There's no greater joy or privilege I've ever had in my life than sitting with brothers and sisters around a meal on the cold floor, eating with our hands, just the right hand, and enjoying one another in Jesus. There is nothing better than that in the world. And if you sense God calling you to the nations, don't run from that calling. Work with your church. Ask your pastors and see what it takes to be sent. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that tonight we can come before you and we can know that our calling is assured. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here tonight that has not surrendered to the work that you're doing in their hearts, God, that they might surrender. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that is sensing that maybe they should live in another part of the world, be it in the schemes or Zambia or Morocco or Libya or China or wherever it is, God, I just pray that you'd raise them up. That this church, Father, would continue to just be the sending church that you've called it to be. It should continue to give the elders wisdom and grace as they lead. Father, I thank you for the elders of this church. I pray for them, Father, as they lead. And I pray for this church, Father, as it follows, as it serves, as it honors you with its life. God, continue to use Berean Baptist Church. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think you'd agree with me that John has been God's gift to us this week. Amen. Amen.